We hope this message from Word of Life Church is a blessing to you.
The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Let's pray for a moment, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we are finding ourselves tonight on a journey. Each one of us has come into this place of worship tonight from some other place. Some of us have come in here tonight from a long week of work. Other people have come into this place tonight from a place of celebration, of successes, of joys. Others of us have come here tonight from places of sorrow and difficult and suffering, but we are here putting ourselves in your presence, and we ask that you would help us to be aware and alert here in this moment. Let us be aware of your presence. Let us be aware of what you're doing, and Lord, give us ears to hear that we might hear what the Spirit would say to us tonight. And we do ask and invite the Holy Spirit that His presence would be here tonight. Come, Creator Spirit, and create new life, new hope, new energy within us tonight. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our text here in John's third epistle is from the Apostle John. This is the disciple that Jesus loved, one of the very 12. And here, as he is writing, he is an old man, and he is given the responsibility to care for a certain number of churches. And so he looked at the leaders of each of these churches as his own children. As an apostle, he was overseeing what was happening in the church, and he loved the people leading those churches, treated them like children. And he had heard a good report from one of these elders, or when you see the word elder here, just think pastor. He had heard a good report from one of these pastors. He had welcomed in some strangers who were actually brothers in Christ, baptized followers of Jesus. Gaius had welcomed them in, and we don't know if that's just welcomed them into the church. Perhaps he welcomed them into his very home. And so John is commending Gaius for his hospitality, that he would open up his doors and allow these strangers to come in. And this was giving him great joy. And John was commending John and his actions and encouraging him to send them off. He said in verse 6, "You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God." He is sending them out on a journey because following Jesus is a journey. Journey is a good way for us to think about our faith. It's a good metaphor to work with. Because following Jesus is not merely religious preference. Oh, I am picking this religion over that religion. No. Following Jesus is not religious preference. It is indeed a journey. Following Jesus is not memorizing certain God facts so that you can pass some test someday. No, following Jesus is a journey. Following Jesus is not some imaginary, all up in your head fantasy. No, following Jesus is a journey in reality. And following Jesus is not what we do simply to prepare for the afterlife. Following Jesus is a journey through this life. It is, I would submit to you, a journey with twists and turns and adventures and setbacks, with days of celebration, with days of sorrow. Indeed, it is a journey that requires planning and learning and overcoming obstacles. Yes, I would say journey is a good way for us to think about following Jesus and being on the journey. This is a phrase that Pastor Brian and I and other people, we use to describe what it means to be wholeheartedly pursuing Jesus, putting first and prioritizing the kingdom of God and really going after God. When I will meet someone for the first time, often I will ask, what's your story? Tell me your story. And I ask that because you are a collection of stories. So if I'm getting to know you for the first time, let's say we go out to lunch and I'm getting to know you, or we sit down over a cup of coffee and I'll say, tell me your story. Typically, by the way, what people say back to me is, oh, I don't have much of a story to tell. I'm like, yeah, you have a story, because that is who you are. Your identity is formed by your stories, particularly the stories that you tell. So I'll ask a person, you know, tell me your story, because that's how you get to know people. I don't get to know you by getting facts about you. If I say, well, I'd like to get to know you, you can say, well, I'm 6'2", I got blue eyes, I weigh pounds, I'm this old, I went to this high school. And those are facts about you, but that doesn't tell me a whole lot about who you are. If I'm going to get to know you, I have to get to know your story. And so I do this all the time. What's your story? People tell me their story. And often, depending on the context, if they don't jump into the God portion of their story, I'll say something like, so tell me about your faith journey. Tell me about your story with God. And they will usually go through and hit highlights. So if I'm talking to someone and they'll say something like, I used to believe that God was some old grumpy crank, and that Jesus was the life of the party, and the Spirit was some energy force I was trying to control. Or they'll say something like, I used to think that God was just like Santa Claus, and I could just stroll up on his lap, throw my arms around him, and he would give me whatever I asked for. But then I realized God's not like that. I realize he isn't a grouchy old crank, and that Jesus isn't always the life of the party. And no, the Spirit's not an energy, and God is not like Santa Claus. I've learned something different and bigger about God, and it's caused me to change some things and rethink some things. See, whenever I hear people doing that, this is what I think in my head, or if I'm talking about them to someone else, I'll say, they're on the journey. They're following Jesus, and they're on the journey. See, if you don't ever change, if you never rethink anything, if you never learn anything new, then you're not on a journey. You're just sitting on the couch. And some people, of course, not the people gathered in church on a Friday night, but your average pew dweller is much more content to sit on the couch with their set of preconceived ideas about God. Don't tell me anything. Don't challenge me. Don't just let me hold on to the things I already believe, and I'm just fine with that. Those people are not on the journey. And what happens to souls like that is because you weren't designed by God to spend your life just sitting on the couch. You were created by God to be on a journey. And if you don't go on that journey and you stay stagnant, your soul just begins to diminish and to shrivel up, and you cease to become the person that God wants you to be. So we're talking tonight about the Christian life, about following Jesus as a journey, and I want to encourage you on the journey, because I believe this about you, Friday night people, that you are following hard after Jesus, and you're on the journey with us. And so I want to help you tonight, and I think what I have to offer will help you on your journey. I've been thinking about journey because this weekend I am about to embark on a journey personally a journey that has been in the making for some 24 months or so. This Sunday, which is Pentecost Sunday, I will not be gathered here with the saints in worship. I'm beginning a journey of a different kind. I'm beginning a journey on the Appalachian Trail. And just because I'm starting this on Sunday and it's where my thoughts are, I thought I'd just share a little bit with you about this new journey, the Appalachian Trail. You may not be familiar with it, but the Appalachian Trail is a 2,185-mile continuous footpath through the wilderness that starts on Mount Springer Mountain in North Georgia and goes all the way to central Maine to Mount Katahdin. This has been a trail that's been blazed since the 1930s, but since the 1970s, it has grown in popularity. 2 to 3 million people hike some portion of the trail every year. It's maintained by thousands and thousands of volunteers. And every year, some 2,000 to 3,000 people attempt to hike the entire thing from Springer Mountain in Georgia all the way up to Maine in 4 to 5 or 6 months. We call these people through hikers. And every year, it's a couple thousand that try, and only 25%, only 1 out of 4, actually make it to Maine. They get injured, they get bored, many of them are poor and homeless and jobless, and they run out of money, or for some other reason, they're pulled off the trail. Last year, 2,700 people tried to walk the entire trail in one hiking season, and only 548 completed it. That's 1 out of 5, that's 20%. Now, I want to give you just a little taste of the trail, a little glimpse. So we have a real short video, about 60 seconds or less, that'll give you a quick picture of the trail. So let's go ahead and roll that video.
This is the Appalachian Trail, a hiking path more than 2,000 miles long. Wilderness that cuts through the backyard of 14 states. Yet few know its power.
It's almost like a dream.
Now beyond the beaten track, discover what even the hikers miss. Explore the ups and downs of a path that changes lives.
I first got interested in the trail Christmas 2011. We were at a family gathering with Jenny's family, and I was talking to her uncle. He retired from John Deere, and on retirement, the first thing he wanted to do was put on a backpack and hike the Appalachian Trail. And so you know how it is at these Christmas parties. You know, you're just trying to find one good conversation. And at least that's been my experience. Maybe I'm the only one. But Uncle Lyle and I, we got into one of the corners of the room, and we just started, I don't know how it came up, but we just started talking about the trail, and he just started telling stories after story. And I tell you, at that moment, I got hooked. I got the bug. That video clip is taken from a National Geographic documentary of the Appalachian Trail, and if you're on Netflix, you can find it on there if you want to watch the whole thing. It's actually a good documentary. It's pretty good. It gives you a good overview of the trail. And so, yeah, Uncle Lyle got me interested, and that was, you know, 2 years ago. And Jenny would say I've become obsessed. I would say I've just found a hobby. Because the word obsession, it has a broad definition. It can mean many things. But probably 18 months ago is when I made the decision that, well, I want to hike, not the entire thing, because that would take 4, 5, 6 months. So I'm not committing to hike the entire thing. At least I'm not committing yet to that. Instead, what I'm going to do starting Sunday is hike just the Georgia section in the southernmost area. And yes, it is so small that you cannot even see it on the screen. But I'm going to hike just the 75-mile Georgia section. I'll be doing a total of 90, 95 miles over 9 days. And I just want to conquer that. And I'm doing it in part because while in the woods, I'll turn 40 years old. And I... Oh, well, thank you. I don't know if that's good or not. Do you feel sorry for me? Or maybe you're just surprised. Oh, he's only 40. I thought he was much, much older. So for my 40th birthday, my wife is so kind to let me go into the woods for a week and a half. And we will not do the entire trail, but I'll be hiking just the Georgia section. And what we're going to do is we're going to get dropped off in North Carolina, and we're going to hike south towards the beginning of the trail so that we have this, you know, monumentous ending. Because if not, then we just end at a road crossing somewhere. And so we'll be hiking south, and we'll start Sunday, and we should be done, again, 8, 9, 10 days. We don't really know. And so that's just been, that's been on my mind. And I knew I was going to do this sermon on this Friday night, the night before I fly out tomorrow to go to Georgia. Yes, and someone said, you're getting on an airplane and you're flying in order to go hiking in the woods. And I said, it's part of that hobby of mine that would cause me to want to do that. Yes, indeed. So I knew I was going to be preparing. And so my thoughts have been about not only this journey, but also our Christian journey and thinking about our faith as a journey. And so what I want to do tonight is combine both of these journeys for you and share with you 6 or 7 waypoints on the journey. Waypoints are coordinates if you're using GPS, which I won't. I'll have the Appalachian Trail is well maintained. It's well blazed. I do have a trail guide. I won't be using GPS. But if you do, you can put in these waypoints, these coordinates that create markers for you along the way. And so tonight what I want to offer are these waypoints that will help you on your Christian journey. I think you will find this very, very encouraging. And for me, just so you know where it's coming from out of me, these are things that overlap in both my Christian journey and also my upcoming Appalachian Trail journey. So let's get right to it. First one, waypoint number one. I'm calling it training. Waypoint number one is training. Quit trying, start training, and work hard. The Georgia section is one of the most challenging parts of the Appalachian Trail. The total elevation gain over the 75 miles of trail in Georgia, the total number of ascents, if you take the distance of all the ascents and you add it up, it's over 24,000 feet. On average, the ascent is 300 feet per mile. Now, to give you some perspective, Mount Everest, the largest mountain in the world, is at 29,000 feet. That's where the summit is. So in one sense, you can look at all of these ascents in Georgia that I'll be going up, 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 as almost like climbing an Everest. It's hard. I have followed a number of hikers who have attempted this section, and some people do, and some people don't. A lot of the people that try to do a complete through hike of the whole Appalachian Trail bail out in the first 30 miles in Georgia because it's too hard. When I made the announcement probably 4 months ago, I put it on my Facebook and my blog that I was going to have this adventure. A pastor friend in Georgia said, I tried to do the Georgia section in June and I bailed out halfway through because it was 10 times harder than I thought. So for me, I've been physically training to get ready for it. And people are into mountaineering and mountain climbing and long distance hiking will tell you that the best way to get in mountain shape is just to run. is just to run, to get to a point where you can run an hour nonstop and do that multiple times a week. And even that, they say, won't get you in mountain shape. You won't be in mountain shape until you get in the mountains. But the best way to train is just to run. At least get your cardio up and try to run where there's hills. And so I've tried to do that, tried to get myself in good physical shape so that I can actually do this. Now, on the Christian journey, we are also given training. We call it spiritual disciplines. And yes, the word discipline does not sound fun at all. It's like workouts for your soul. And yes, I know, workout, yes. Exercise, yes. Not popular terms at all. But on the Christian journey, if you are going to continue on the journey, you have to constantly be training. And so our training are these spiritual disciplines that have been handed down through the centuries. It's things you're familiar with, things like prayer and scripture reading and contemplation and fasting and observing the church calendar. We do these things because it's wisdom that's been handed to us from people who have been on the journey hundreds and some thousands of years before us. We have taken all of the wisdom they have given us and we say, yes, we're going to train the way you train. And we do these things not because they change us. We do these things because they put us in a place where we can be changed. For example, think about prayer. There's an old cliche, prayer changes things. And bumper stickers, you'll see them around, or at least you used to. Prayer changes things. And I would challenge that a bit and say, no, it's not so much that prayer changes things, but prayer puts me in a place where I am changed. See, I don't practice this discipline of prayer. I don't go into the workout of prayer because I think praying will change anything. I do it because I know it puts me in a place where God's Spirit can continue His work of changing me. It's not things that need to be changed, it's me who needs to be changed. And prayer is very much like physical exercise. And sometimes it's not fun. There are sometimes I wake up in the morning and I'm scheduled to run that day and I don't want to run. And I get on my clothes and I put on my shoes and I got a bad attitude. I know it surprises you, but every once in a while, Pastor Derek has a bad attitude. I'm not choosing a good attitude. I wake up, I'm tired, I'm not a morning person. No time for coffee, I'm running late. And I go out the door and I start running. I tell you, that first half mile to a mile stinks. There is nothing in, because you got all the cobwebs in your mind and you're running and sometimes the weather's not good. But when I'm training for something physically, it doesn't matter if I feel like running or not. If it's a run day, I go and run. And prayer is the same way. I don't pray the prayers simply because I feel like praying. I pray because I know that it's training for my soul. And so I encourage you to quit trying to be a Christian. Some of you have tried and failed. When we do the invitation to the table for communion on Sunday mornings, you know, we have that line for those of you who have tried to follow and those who have failed. And I just want to encourage you to quit trying. Because where in the world did you ever think that this journey of following Jesus has to do with willpower? It is not a matter of willpower. Rather, it's the willingness to open up to the Spirit's power. And the way we open ourselves up is godly training, doing the things the saints of old have taught us. Scripture reading and fasting and silence and solitude and prayer and contemplation and on it goes. So quit trying in just your own strength to follow Jesus and rather put yourself in a training mindset. I'm going to train for this. And you'll learn the secret. What you cannot do by trying, you can do by training. But you got to remain consistent. Waypoint number one is training. Waypoint number two is rhythm. Set a pace, stay consistent, and don't give up. That's what rhythm on the journey is about. Set a pace, stay consistent, and don't give up. When I was a teenager, 15, 16, I really began to take my faith seriously. And I had this encounter with Jesus Christ my sophomore year of high school. And that summer, between my sophomore year and my junior year, I couldn't get enough. I couldn't be in church enough. I couldn't read enough. I couldn't learn enough. And I was like, boom, man, I just came out of the gates following after Jesus. And I was in a Bible study, and I heard someone say something about quiet times. And frankly, I had no idea what they were talking about. And so I did what other academics do. I didn't ask someone for help. I went to the bookstore to find a book to read about it. And that's literally what I did. I should have just asked an older, mature Christian, what is a quiet time? I suppose it's not allowed time. It's the opposite of that. But what is that? I didn't do that. I went to the bookstore and I went looking for a book. I went to the Christian bookstore and I came across this book right here. I still have it with me. Quiet Times for Christian Growth. Cost me 99 cents. And that was in 1990. 99 cents, this little bitty booklet. Because I was looking, I didn't know what quiet times were. So I found a book. It said Quiet Times for Christian Growth. And what it has in here is 7 weeks for, I think it's 5 days. I haven't even looked at this for a while. Yeah, 6 out of the 7 days a week, it gives you a prayer, gives you a prayer guide, things to pray. It gives you scriptures to read, and then it asks all these questions. And so I started doing that, and later on in the summer, our youth group was gathered together, and we were having small group discussions, and our small group leader was talking again about quiet times. And I was like, me, I know the answer to that one. You know, because I was that kid in youth group at that point. You know, I was just Mr. Enthusiasm. Like, yeah, quiet times. Like, I got that. And he was talking about quiet times, and he was describing, okay, it is a time of quiet, silence and solitude, a time of prayer, a time of scripture reading, journaling, all great things we do in Christian training. And he said it should take you 5, 10, maybe 15 minutes a day. And I remember scratching my head going, dang, I must be doing something wrong because I'm answering all these questions in here. It's taking me like an hour and a half or 2 hours every day. And I was doing that not because I was trying to earn God's favor or show people how spiritual I was. I just thought, I got to get this thing, this Christian thing figured out, and I got to get it figured out now. Because I thought that the Christian journey was a 100-meter sprint. And so I just came busting out the blocks, thinking this was a sprint, not knowing that the Christian journey, it's not even a marathon. The Christian journey is much closer to a 2,000-mile hike in the woods. It is a long, slow journey. So we need to slow down a little bit. I'm encouraging you to train. That's waypoint number one. But as you think about training in whatever form, whether it's scripture reading or prayer, you don't have to get it all figured out right now. Just start small and start basic. Some people get really excited about their faith and they buy one of those 1 year Bibles. I've tried that before, where you can read the Bible in a whole year. It's usually like 4 chapters a day. I've tried at least on 2 or 3 occasions, and I don't even make it out of January, right? Because I'm a failure. And I'm such a goal-oriented person that it just makes me frustrated. And I just get mad at myself and feel like a failure. And I feel worse because I hear people, oh yeah, I read the Bible. I've already read the Bible 5 times this year. And I'm like, duh, I can't do that. I can't keep up. But here's what I've learned. There is no reason to try to attempt to read the Bible in a whole year. It would be better for you to read 1 verse a day. That's why one of the things we teach is this gospel reading you hear every Sunday morning. We encourage you to take that passage, like this Sunday, I think it's, 14 verses, and just read that one passage every day. You don't need to read the whole, you don't need 4 chapters a day. You need 1 story a week. The point is, you don't need to get in a hurry. You got time. It is much better to set a pace that is sustainable. Because I see it all the time. People will get excited, they'll get on fire for Jesus. I am on fire for Jesus. And they come to every event, and they're like, Pastor, I love Jesus, and I love Pastor Brian, and I love this church, and this is awesome, and I'm gonna follow Jesus forever. And 8 weeks later, where are they? They're gone. Because they just, boom, they started way too fast. They didn't develop a pace that is sustainable. See, I've learned that in long distance hiking, especially when you gotta go up an ascent, you just pick a pace and you just stick with it. You find that rhythm and you let your body help you find it with your breathing, with your fitness level, and you just find it, whatever that pace is. You just set a pace and you just stay in that steady rhythm. And on the Christian journey, that's all you got to do is find a sustainable pace and just stick with it and don't quit. God is not going to quit on you. All you got to do is hang in there. But find that rhythm, find that pace, and stick with it. Don't give up. Waypoint number three is obstacles. Obstacles. Expect hardship, expect setbacks, and choose a good attitude. In following Jesus, we can expect hardship and suffering. Following Jesus doesn't always make things easier. I wish I could tell you that, because people like hearing that. Oh, you just follow Jesus and everything will just be perfect in your life. Laughter is appropriate. Thank you, sir. I wish I could say that because people like it. The truth is that we are being conformed into the image of Jesus, his death and resurrection. So there is a dying, there is hardship, but remember, he's not only the God of the cross, he's the God of resurrection. So yes, there is hardship, there will be difficulties, there will be stress and strain and trial and temptation, and yes, you will have to experience hardship, but just remember, he's the God of resurrection. And if you go through death, there's a resurrection on the other side. But let's be honest. Just an honesty check for just a moment. It is easy to get frustrated. And maybe it's not, maybe for you, you're like, I never get frustrated. Well, great. That doesn't help the rest of us. I, for one, can easily get frustrated. And I'm assuming most of you are like that. It is easy to get frustrated. And one of the ways that I have learned to manage my own frustration is just to manage my expectations. See, if I expect life to always be easy, then I'll get frustrated when life is hard. If I expect that God will answer every prayer the way I want him to answer so that I get what I want, if that's my expectation, then I'll be frustrated when I ask God for something and he says no. If my expectation is that everything always works out for Christians perfectly, instantly, then I will get frustrated when life gets all tangled up in knots. So what I'm submitting to you, one of the waypoints, is just to face the facts that yes, you will have bad days. Yes, you will have to go through dark nights that will rip open your heart. Now, I don't want you to get cynical. I don't want you to get cynical because, again, a part of this waypoint is to expect hardship. Just know it's coming, right? Know it's out there. But I don't want you to be cynical. Because you still have to choose to have a good attitude, and you can. That's why Philippians chapter 2 says, let this attitude be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, you can choose to have the attitude of Christ and to face adversity and hardship in such a way that still honors God, in such a way that maintains your sense of sanity. You can choose a good attitude, but you gotta manage your expectations. So expect it, know that it will be coming. So as I've been preparing for this hike, if I were to expect every day to be 72 degrees, blue skies and clear, well, I'm gonna be frustrated when I spend a whole day hiking in the rain. So I've just prepared myself that, you know what, we're going to have some days and the sun may not come out, may rain the whole day. And I'm going to find a way to have a good attitude. I don't want you to be a cynic. I just want you to be honest. Because Jesus said, be innocent as doves. That's one of the ways you maintain a Christ-like attitude, is just you renew your mind in innocence. But Jesus also said, but be wise as a serpent. Don't be naive and foolish. Again, know that hardships will come. Know that God is the God of suffering, the God who's experienced the cross, but he's also the God of resurrection. So you'll be faced with obstacles, but God's with you, and you can make it, and it's going to be all right. Waypoint number four is companionship. Companionship. Life is an upward climb. It's lonely at the top, so take somebody with you. We weren't designed by God to do life as a solo project. We were made to do life with other people. So on your Christian journey, don't you dare try to do it by yourself. But take some people with you. And choose your friends carefully. I think that's one of the most important things we can do on our journey, is choose to hang out with the right kind of people. Because here's the deal. If you're following Jesus, if you're on this journey of following Jesus and you want to obtain it, if you want to reach Christian maturity, if you want all that God has for you, then you need to choose friends who are also on that journey with you. And that means for some of your friends, you're going to have to break up with them, which is extremely hard and difficult. I don't think we should see each other anymore. Can we just be friends? I mean, I don't know how you do it. All I know to do with those type of friends, if you got a friend and they're dragging you down, they're pulling you down, they're not going with you on this journey with Jesus, the best thing to do is just slowly back away. Just back away. And like, dude, where are you going? I got to go the Jesus way. Choose your friends carefully, because here's the deal. You will be like the people you hang out with, whether you like it or not. I learned that when I was a youth pastor. I learned that with teenagers. It's so true. And then I became a pastor of grown-up teenagers, and I realized adults act just like high school students. So it's true. You think about it. Over a period of 5 years, you will become like the people you hang out with. And so if you're hanging out with people that aren't following Jesus, that aren't pursuing him, you just need to find new friends. Well, how do I do that? Join a small group. Get involved in one of our core ministries. Volunteer at the church here with some other people. But choose your friends. Choose them wisely. It's lonely at the top. Take someone with you. Companionship. I'm going to do two more. Number five, waypoint number five, is flexibility. Flexibility. Blessed are the flexible. They shall not break no matter what. Expect the unexpected and be ready to change. There is no growth without change. It's true. Be ready to rethink some things. Remember, the Jesus we are following is the Christ of perpetual surprise. You will be following after Jesus. You'll be going a certain way. You'll have in your mind, this is the Jesus way, and Jesus will stop. He will turn and look at you and say, you need to rethink some things. You thought you were heading in the right direction and you're missing me. You're getting off the path. And in those moments, I'm thinking a little bit about Pastor Jacob's trampoline. In those moments, your faith has to be flexible. Pastor Jacob preached a few Sundays ago, What About Doubt? And he said, faith is not like a brick. And doctrine is not like brick in this brick wall, that rather our belief structure, it's more like a trampoline because it's flexible. And so when we encounter doubt, we have to flex with it. And I think that's a perfect picture of the Christian journey. You have to be willing to flex. Because if you're really pursuing Jesus, here's the deal. The first year you were walking with Christ, you didn't learn everything about Jesus. And I would suspect that you probably picked up some things that weren't right about Jesus. And so the longer you walk with Jesus, he will turn around and challenge you to rethink some things. He will say, you have heard it said, but I tell you. Sermon on the Mount kind of stuff. And so your faith has to be flexible. You have to say, yes, Jesus, I'll jump on that trampoline with you until we figure this out. Blessed are the flexible. They shall not break no matter what. And the last one I want to share with you, waypoint number 6, is one I'm calling Be Present. And let me invite Pastor Eric and the worship team to come make their way up here to the platform. And they're going to lead us in a song in just a moment. But I don't want you to rush ahead because we have to work through this final waypoint. And here it is. And I think I've saved the best for last here. And Be Present, this waypoint. It's this: reflect on the past, plan for the future, but live in the present. I, for one, live in the future way too much. I do. I'm always thinking about the next thing. And one of the things I am trying to allow the Spirit to reform in me is the ability to live in the present. And so when I'm on this hike, that's one of the things I'm going to be consciously practicing, is when I'm hiking over 90 miles in 9 days, I want to be present in every step, in every drop of sweat or drop of rain. I want to be in every moment, not thinking too much about the past or the future. Now, again, I'm not saying that you should be naive. There are times to reflect on the past, particularly if you've had a rough past, if you got pain in your past. You need to spend some time working through the hurts in the past. If you get really stuck in that, you should come and join us on Wednesday nights at Celebrate Recovery. We meet in the Life Center, 6:30 on Wednesday nights. You should come. We can help you. We can support you on dealing with hurts in the past, and you need to deal with that, and you need to plan for your future. I'm not saying be irresponsible about your future. Yeah, there are things to plan for your future, but you have to spend the majority of your time living right now. If you spend all your time in the past or future, you miss this present moment. You miss the fact that God is the God of the now, that God is Himself present. Or I would say it to you this way: God is presence. That is, He is the essence of what is. And all we need to do is make ourselves present to Him. That idea came from Eugene Peterson, Eugene the Wise, from his book Practice Resurrection. Eugene Peterson says this. He says, "Spirit is God in relationship. By means of spirit, our spirits enter the relationship with God and with one another. God is presence. By His spirit, our spirits are present to the presence." Now, that's one you just have to sit with for a little bit. See, God is the God of the now. God is the essence of that which is. He is presence. And that, not only that line from Eugene Peterson, not only inspired thoughts in me, it inspired a song that we sing here at Word of Life Church, a song written by Pastor Eric called Surrounded. And I want us to sing that song together as just a way for us to practice.